Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your Sabbath, for each and every one of us that are here. I thank you that we can gather together and come together and worship and praise you. And just ask a blessing over this day, a blessing over this service, and a blessing for each and every one of us. I pray and ask these things in accordance with your will, and in Jesus' name, amen.
All right, scripture reading is found in John 13, Gospel of John, chapter 13. And verses 34 and 35. So everybody's got their Bible open. This is what we're based on. This is quite a commandment. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. May God have blessing to his reading.
Happy Sabbath. I want to start out by saying I'm just overjoyed to be here. I love coming to this church. And every time I'm here, I'm so encouraged and excited by the things that I hear you guys discussing, the things that are going on in your minds, because it gives me encouragement, because the very things that I study, and I was sharing this with John, the very things that I'm studying, the very things that God is moving me to preach about, are the very things that you are discussing, the very things that you're driven to talk about and wonder about. And it just, not that I need that affirmation, but we serve an awesome God who loves us just enough to give us affirmation that I am where God wants me to be. I'd like to start off reading a poem that I wrote. Christ-like love. O Lord, I want to be like you, forever faithful and always true. I seem so lost within my sin and hated sin, I repeat again. Your grace erases sin in me. You are the key to set me free, free from burden's heavy weight. Peace I then will demonstrate. Peace I then will want to share with people who are everywhere. To save the lost, I have a mission to cure the lost from sin's condition. To see the lost through Jesus' eyes, a death of self I daily die. To love the sinner and hate the sin, the Holy Spirit dwells within. If I wrong a brother, I make it right. For we are brothers and we should not fight. If a brother wrongs you, then what are you to do? Freely forgive if Christ is in you. To love one another, our greatest task. It'll never happen if we do not ask. Christ-like love I want to show, for that is how the world will know I am his and he is mine. A love from God is pure and divine. My topic today, the title of today's sermon, is the 11th commandment. Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, came to this earth. And after he began his ministry, he spent time day in and day out with his disciples. He saw them on a daily basis. He walked with them. He talked with them. He drank with them. He broke bread with them, which is the closest thing that you can do with another person. day in and day out, they were with this man. For 3 years, every waking moment, for the most part. He taught them. And before he was taken away to be tried, he says something so simple, and yet it is so profound. The text that we read, John 13, 34 and 35. In fact, I'm going to go ahead and read that again, just so that it's on our minds. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. A difficult commandment. To love one another as I have loved you. There's a few things that really stick out with me with this verse. And the first is that this is not a request. This is given, and he says it is a commandment. This is something that he is commanding me. This is something that he's commanding you to do. Not a request. He says to love one another as Christ loved us. And that's my second point. To love somebody like Christ loves us. How does Christ love us? Does he love us? Does he love us with judgment? Does he love us with condemnation? Do I have to be perfect for him to love me and accept me? Thank God, no, I do not. Maybe my Bible is different from yours, but my Bible reads in Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for me and he died for you. Wow. The simple idea to love one another like Christ. Self-sacrificing love. Putting others above myself. And the third point, that's how others will know us. And why is that so significant? Why is that standing out for me? It stands out because it's, when you compare it to the harshness of the world, it should be in a direct contrast. But is it really? You see, the very problem hinges on that issue. Are we really setting an example all that different from the world? Are we treating others like Christ would love and treat others? Everything hinges on that. Not your usual pastor. Growing up, I was raised by my mother, single-handed. She didn't work, and so we were on public assistance. And there were periods where my mother struggled spiritually. And so we'd go through these periods where we were in and out of the church. And during these periods when we struggled, and we were in and out of the church, where was our church family? Was our church family coming in to check on us? Did my church family call me, or call my mother at the time, and say, "We're sorry we didn't see you. We really missed you today." My church family knew that my mother was on public assistance. Sometimes it's hard to make ends meet. Did my church family call my mother and say, "Are you guys doing okay? Is there anything you need? Is there anything I can give you?" Sadly to say, no. There were times where it was just me and my mom, and that was it. There was no family. There was no church family. We are supposed to love the lost people of this world, and we're supposed to lead them to Christ. But how can we do that when we don't love and respect our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? Are you coming to church to sit and be comfortable? I'm here to make you uncomfortable. Not me, but it's the Holy Spirit who pricks the heart. I'm just here to preach the truth. This is a very evangelistic-minded church, and I love that. I'm blessed by that. Some people feel they get these ideas, not necessarily anybody here, but people get the idea, well, before we bring people in the church, we need to fix our issues first. That doesn't fly with me. There's always going to be problems in the church, because we're doing exactly what God wants us to do, and Satan doesn't want us to do that. So if we wait for those problems to be fixed first, we're never going to do evangelism. By being active, by taking part, by engaging actively in evangelism, something miraculous happens. The Holy Spirit comes in, and those problems that were once so profound seem to take care of them. When I am not active, I am focused on myself. But when I am active, I'm focusing on others, and the Holy Spirit blesses what I'm doing. So then the question comes up, what do I need to fix? What do we need to fix as a church? Before we bring somebody into a church, we all need to be on the same page. We as Adventists, we have our acronyms. We have our peculiar ways. We have our curious foods. We have our Sabbath. We as Adventists know what's right. We know our message, and we know our health message. A unique health message. But at the same time, we expect everybody who walks through those front doors to believe and to accept what we believe, just as we do. So the question still comes, okay, Pastor, what do you want? What are you asking me to do? Our greatest witness is keeping God's commandments. And number 11, loving one another. You know what that means? That means accepting them as they are. Tattooed, pierced, wearing jewelry. Short hair, long hair. Dreadlocks, homeless, dirty. Coming in shorts or jeans. As they are. That means not correcting their flaws. That means not pointing out their imperfections. Not pointing out their ignorance to the law or to the temple. Another group of God's people that screwed this very thing up. They were the chosen people of God. But we are the chosen people of God's end time church. We are His end time church for this world. And so it fits. The same situation, the same scenario has been played out once before. If we don't dwell on it so that we can just, revamp. No, we can learn things. We can see what mistakes they made so that we don't fall into the same categories making the same mistakes. They have their stringent legalistic practices to work their way into heaven. But in the eyes of the world, can we look legalistic? it looks like we have all these odd practices, and you have to do this in order to earn your way into heaven. We can look legalistic, and sadly, some of us even take it that far. It happened with my stepfather. Christ didn't come to preach and hang out with the saints. He came to seek and to save the lost. He accepted people as they were, and more importantly, where they were. Dr. C. Groski is one of my instructors, one of my professors. I love that man dearly. When I was at Union College, and he put it to me this way. He put it to the whole class this way, not just me. He said, everybody's on a different level with their relationship with Christ. He said, I may be here. He said, you know, brother so-and-so might be here. Does that mean I expect him to come up to my level? No, because I'm at one place. He's at another. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. I'm to expect, what I can expect to do is just to love and accept them as they are. Because remember, God accepts us where we are. So let's say Mother Will calmly brings in that neighbor that he's been witnessing to and studying with, maybe, over time. And maybe this person comes in with long hair, and he comes in with earrings, and he comes in wearing jeans. Do I take this as my keen opportunity for a 10-point lecture with biblical references to instruct this man on why we should not wear jewelry? Is this my opportunity to tell this man why we should be dressed our very best when we come to the house of God? No. It's offensive for me to say those sorts of things to people. However, when we are active and we're engaging in Bible studies, the very studies address those issues. But it seems like there's always somebody who feels the need to tell people what they should be doing. When those studies are being addressed, these very issues are being addressed with that person on a one-on-one basis. And through the Holy Spirit of relationship, the studier and that person come together. The Holy Spirit enmeshes that relationship, and they're able to talk about those things where they're free of guilt, free of condemnation. But in a setting like a church with somebody that they don't know, that's extremely offensive. Brothers and sisters, our doctrine is biblical. It's very biblical, and it easily allows us to win in debates. It does. When you start proving out, you know, pointing out biblical verses, and then you break it down into the Greek and you break it down into the Hebrew, you can argue until the cows come home. But the problem is, when you're debating, what happens to that fruit? What happens to that other person? You have no audience because the person has walked away, and I guarantee you, when they're walking away angry. They're not walking away to make a beeline to come into our church. There are well-meaning Adventists in every church. We can't wait to point out to the newcomers all the ways in which they must conform. Those individuals need to keep silent. Christ told Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." And of course, it's for a different reason, but it still applies. Because you see, what spirit is being used when you're condemning and judging another? Christ is my judge. He's your judge. The thing we have to ask is, when the lost sheep is found and he's released back into the wilderness, what is Christ going to say then? Pastor Hiram Rester is the pastor of our home church, Missouri. Some of you may have seen him on 3ABN. He preaches periodically. And he told a story I want to share. He's a Southern boy. Didn't grow up in the church. He was a convert. And he was an evangelist for years, a very successful evangelist, before he got his first pastor. This whole time, while he's on his evangelistic crusade, he's witnessing to his mom, because his mom still doesn't go to church. And for years and years and years, he witnessed to his mom, because everybody wants their mom in church. You love your parents, you love your family, you want them with you. So day in and day out, every chance he got, he witnessed. And sure enough, eventually he had his mom where she agreed to come to church. And he'd use the excuse, you know, you've got to come and hear me preach. I just want to get her in the door. It's an excuse. But she agreed, and he said, "Now, Mom," he said, "there's a potluck afterwards. It's a visitor's potluck. You know, you don't have to bring a thing." But his mom is a Southern belle. Of course she wants to bring something. And what's better when it's the middle of summer and it's very hot than a nice cold glass of lemonade? So she brought a great big pitcher of lemonade. And she was happy. And all she felt, she heard the message, and it touched her heart, because our message is truth and it's powerful. And when you stop to listen to it, and you start to listen to what's going on, the Bible interprets itself, because our message is truth. And she was excited about what she was hearing in church. She goes to potluck. And you see, she was a visitor. She was a newcomer. She didn't know the little idiosyncrasies. She didn't know the little quirks that everybody has. And so she set her pitcher of lemonade on the table. Now, the ladies, the deaconesses, who ran the potluck day in and day out on Sabbath, they made an agreement amongst themselves. They're like, "Since we are the ones always cleaning up, we're only going to serve water. We're not going to serve any other drinks. We're not going to serve tea. I'm not going to serve soda or anything else, just water." So in comes his mom, who he's been witnessing to for years. She comes in and she sets that pitcher, ice cold lemonade, down. And the first thing she's met with is one of those deaconesses. "You can't bring that here. We only serve water at these meals. It's not accepted. You're going to have to take that back to your car." His mom is a very quiet lady. Very reservedly. But she was offended. She got up and she left. She left determined that she would never come back. It offended her. And I think Pastor Rester ended up going out and couldn't find his mom, and went out to the car, and there she was in her car crying. Found out what happened, of course. He did a little one-on-one with the deaconess. A little instructional, motivational criticism, I don't know. That is what we're dealing with. Visitors don't know our quirks. They don't know our rules. They don't know anyone, and that's awkward enough coming into a new place. But when you don't feel welcome, you don't feel genuine care and concern, or you don't feel like you fit in, you probably aren't going to be coming back. I've had the privilege of going and visiting many different churches, not just going to Adventist churches. And the thing, of all these places that I've been, the one that really sticks out the most was when I was in the service. I was at a place where there wasn't a closed church around, a closed Adventist church. So the guy that I worked with, Jesse White, he was a sergeant. He's like, "Come on with me to my church." And Jesse White is a black man. I've grown close with him. So I agreed to go with him, because we talked about different things as we were working in the office. I went in. Went into that church. What do you think I saw? I'll tell you what I saw. Everybody came up and they greeted me. Everybody came up and they shook my hand. I was the only white man in that building. But I felt welcome. I felt loved. I felt like they really wanted me there. They accepted me. And I felt like I wanted to be there other than what they were teaching. Other than the things that I saw. It was warm. The Adventist message is the truth. It's the truth. It's powerful. But if we don't love one another, if we don't treat others like Christ treats us, there's going to be nobody to share it with. Another quick story. College. Met my beautiful wife. We were dating. During this dating period, there was an individual there who was sort of an acquaintance of my wife. She knew who she was. Didn't know her, though, on a personal basis at all. Didn't know me on a personal basis. Otherwise, I wouldn't be up here talking to you now. She didn't know us. But she knew that I was a theology major, so she wanted to give me some advice. She wanted to warn me about marrying my wife because, well, you know, what she knew about my wife was that my wife had been previously married. But she didn't know, that's all she knew about my wife. She didn't know why, she didn't know the details, she didn't know the facts. And she didn't know me from Adam. Because if she did, she'd know you're preaching to the choir because I was previously married myself. God determined to bring us together. And yet Satan was using her to kind of throw us off. I listened, you know, to what she had to say, and I was respectful. But thankfully, I didn't listen to that woman. But the point of it is that we have to watch how we treat others. We have to watch what advice we give because we don't know how those things are interconnected. And what I mean by that is her just saying that to me didn't affect just me. It affected me and Holly. And that alone could have driven both of us from the church. But it also affected her father. Her father was very outraged, and he was about to walk away from the church. These things are very serious, and these things are very detrimental. And what makes it even more steep is because the cost is salvation. The cost is somebody's soul. We have to watch what we say. We have to watch how we treat people who walk through those doors. We have to love them as Christ loves us and accepts us. We have no right to judge others. No right. The disciples stood around when Christ was getting ready to be taken to the cross and knew what was before him. And what were the disciples doing at this time? They were arguing amongst themselves who's going to be the greatest in heaven. They didn't get it. The problem is that sometimes neither do we. We don't get it. Another thing we have to look at, the man hours. Do you know the man hours that are involved just to bring one convert to church? Pulling somebody from another religion. Pulling somebody from the church that they've gone to all their life. My stepfather was one. He was a Lutheran. He was an elder. He wasn't the head elder, but he was an elder. So he'd grown up in the church. My best friend, who's a Seventh-day Adventist pastor in New Jersey, began witnessing with him. Started out with a canvas, turned into Bible studies. And that went on for the course of a year. A full year before he took one step into our church. That is a long time. That is a lot of work. That is a lot of prayer. That is a lot of time to commit to a person. Those, that's probably some of the more extreme. They're not usually typically that long, thanks be to God. But it was for him. And I think, you know, what would happen if on that first day he came into the church, someone said he couldn't come in because he was wearing jeans, or maybe he sat in somebody's usual spot and, you know, they had to say, well, I sit there, you need to go find someplace else. Maybe he brought lemonade instead of water. Common courtesy. Greeting new faces and making them feel welcome from the moment that they step into the church. The world should be seeing the contrast with us compared to the world, and they should see in us the love of Christ. Because of the love of Christ that's in our hearts, because of the unique message that we have. Praise God, we have the truth. Sometimes these newcomers, they come in after these meetings or during these meetings, and they get all fired up. When you start hearing the Adventist message, you start seeing the truth that are unfolded in there. You can't help but to be taken away. And there's usually an individual that sees them all fired up and thinks they need to turn it down a notch. We should be fired up. The spirit of prophecy says that we should remember our first love. And not only remember it, to retain it. To hold on to it. We shouldn't lose it. We have the truth. We have the truth. And we need to be excited in that, just as we were the first time that we heard it. Shouldn't be just going through the motions. Manuscript 160. Ellen White wrote this. She said, "Why should this commandment be new to the disciples? The words, 'As I have loved you,' were yet to be fulfilled by the offering he was about to make for the sins of the world. As Christ had loved them, the disciples were to love one another. They were to show forth the love abiding in their hearts for men, women, and children. By doing all in their power for their salvation, but they were to reveal especially tender love for all of the same faith." In John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus said, "We are to love one another as I have loved you." It's not a request, it's a commandment. He's telling us to do this. The widows, the homeless, the backslidden. If we want to bring others to Christ, that's how we do it. We love them as Christ loves us. Closing. It's 633. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for each and every one of us that is here. I pray, oh Lord, for each and every one of us that you will put your love in our hearts. You'll teach us to love and accept others as you have loved us. And we will love and truthfully care for one another as you care for us. It's a transformation of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And I just pray, I pray and I invite the Holy Spirit in each one of us. Be with us for the remainder of this day. Be with us through the remainder of this week. Pray for traveling mercies for each of us as we go our separate ways. And I just ask a special blessing for each and every one of us. Pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.